Come on up. All right. I want to know, did anyone have a chance? Last time I talked to you guys up here on stage was when we talked about the Advent calendar and the birthday cake for Jesus. Did you guys have a chance to do any of that stuff at home? Anybody make a cake? Yeah? Did you sing Happy Birthday? Yeah? How about the Advent calendar? Anybody have a chance to do anything off of there? Yeah? Good. All right. Well, today Pastor Rick's talking about a story out of the book of Matthew, and it's some fishermen. If you're fishing, what's your goal? To catch a fish, right? That's what Ava says. I agree. If you're fishing, you want to catch some fish. Well, in the new year, sometimes moms and dads or grandmas and grandpas, they have some goals they set. Does anyone know what it's called when it's the new year and they make those goals? What do you think? A new year resolution, right? Okay, well, we're going to do some fishing this morning, and we're going to see what sort of things might be on their new year's resolution. And then we're going to talk about what Jesus wants us to think about this new year, okay? Who has a birthday in January? Is anybody? Why isn't he up? You have a January birthday? Okay, come on down. Aliana, you do too? You want to help me? I can have two helpers. Okay, come up if you're January birthday and want to be my helper. You're going to be my fisherman today, okay? All right, so you're going to have to help it a little bit. You're going to have to throw this back over, and we're going to see what kind of fish we catch today, okay? You're going to come a little closer. All right, so take it and just like that. Let's see what we're going to catch. Oh, my goodness, look at that whopper. All right, who can read? What does it say? Popularity. Sometimes girls, probably more than boys, care about what other people think, and we want to make sure we're popular. So that might be a goal this new year, popularity. All right, let's do two more, and then we'll, okay. Ready, Aliana? A little closer. Oh, he's pulling. Get it, get it. Woo! Oh! All right, what did we catch this time? Athletic success. Are some of you guys in sports? You care about winning? Sometimes maybe we make goals for our new year that we want to be undefeated or we want to be the best out there, right? Okay, let's see what else we got. We'll have Aliana do one more and then we'll switch. Are you ready? Hang on tight to that fishing pole. Don't want to lose it. Oh, man, okay. Woo! It got caught in the moss. All right, what about this one? Okay, a lot of you guys are in school. You're worried about getting good grades, right? So maybe for the new year, you're really worried about making sure you get those A's. Okay, let's switch. Come a little closer. Whoa. I don't like it. It doesn't like, it's swimming away. How about this one? Money. Okay, we have to have money. We have to buy food. We have to pay for our bills and things like that. But sometimes this becomes our number one focus for the new year is money. All right? What are the two fish remaining? Oh, one more? Okay. One more. All right, let's see what the last one is. Comfort. Maybe the most important thing we think is just staying in our comfort zone. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to have to step out and try something new. So maybe we're all about feeling comfortable this year. Thank you. Thanks for my fishermen. Well, you know what Jesus said when he came across those guys and they were trying to get some fish? He said, I don't want you to worry about the fish. I want you to fish for who? People. That's right. So this year in 2020, I want you guys to be thinking about how can you be a follower for Jesus and go out and share Jesus with others. We want their hearts and their eternity to be one of our number one concerns. I know a lot of you guys have already invited someone to Awana, or maybe you've invited someone to church. Even just the words we speak to them at school can be a good example of what Jesus would want us to do. All right. Let's pray, and then you guys are going to stay in here today for communion. We're going to switch up communion, and then we'll dismiss for Kids Connect time, okay? So parents, you'll go get them today from Kids Connect. We're switching up communion. All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for your word, and just help us this new year. It's easy to get caught up in what the world would want us to make our new goals about money or popularity, or not pushing ourselves out of our comfort zone. But God, just help us to listen to you and what you would have us do. Help us, one of our goals this year to be being fishermen for people, Lord, that we would share Jesus with them and invite them to come be a part of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so go back to your seats for a minute, and we'll be take part in communion.
And those who are serving communion, if you'd make your way down. Again, at the first Sunday of the month, we share in communion. Also want to remind you that it's also the Sunday that we take up an offering in addition to our regular offering for our Deacon's Benevolence Fund. And there will be an offering plate between the doorways as you leave today, as you feel free to give to that. Just a reminder, if you've been coming, we haven't been passing the plate. Normal style for offering in this service. We have moved more towards online. You can go to the phone app or on our website and do your giving there. Or, again, offering plate at the back of the sanctuary as you're leaving for offerings on a regular Sunday. Last week, we talked about this idea that about leading an uncommon life, that God wants us to get the most out of our life. Jesus said that I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. And again, in our Western world, we have taken that word abundantly and we have put it to a materialistic or a consumerism type word where we have a lot of everything. But that may not be the way that the word is to be translated, because another translation for the Greek word perissos is uncommon. It's an unordinary life. And so we've been called to lead a different kind of life. But we love common. We love ordinary because it's easy for us to do. It doesn't take much effort on our part. How many of you watch football on New Year's Day? We watched Sugar Bowl with Georgia and Baylor, where Georgia beat Baylor. And after the game, they were interviewing Kirby Smart, who is the head coach of the Georgia Bulldogs. And they were talking about all these great players he have and how many of them are coming back. And Kirby said, yep, we have some great players. But he said, I'm worried because we have a disease that is common among the Bulldogs. And they ask, what is this disease that's common among the Bulldogs? And he said, those kids that you mentioned, he said, they're tremendous players, but they'll only be as good as they can be if they stay hungry. If they're not hungry, they become average. Last week I told you that average is as close to the top as it is to the bottom. See, average is easy for most of us to achieve. We don't have to work very hard to be average. And it can happen not only in football, as Coach Smart talked about, but it can happen in our faith life as well. It can happen in our everyday life. But it can even happen in church. Church can get to a certain point where they become content. We have enough money in the bank. We have enough people coming to church. Our organizational structure is good enough. We're doing okay, average at evangelism. And then when that begins to happen, what we see is average slowly settles even lower down and becomes less than average. And we see the great churches over the last few years that have closed because they at one point settled for being average. They quit making disciples. They quit doing evangelism. They quit trying to be good at what they do. Their abundance was not the abundance that Jesus was talking about. Their abundance was numerical and not in quantity. And so we want to make sure that as we go into this new year, we think about this idea of leading an abundant life, an uncommon life that we have been called to. Because that means that if a church is going to be an uncommon church, that means we're called to invest in people's lives. The lepers, as Jesus did, the blind, those who had been battling demons, those who were different, those who were outcasts in society. That's the kind of church that Jesus sees as an uncommon church in this day and age. So again, I want to remind you that no matter how old you are, no matter what age or stage in your life, don't be content with taking the common road, because God has called us to something much more than a common, ordinary life. Don't wake up in the morning and be content just to get up and go to work. Wake up in the morning and have a desire to make a difference for the kingdom, whether it's at home, in school, at work, wherever you go. Because that's what we find in our story. You want to turn to your Bibles, chapter 4 of Matthew. Either turn on your phones, whatever you're using for your Bible today, your scripture. Find chapter 4, beginning with verses 18 through 19. Jesus finds some men, and they're leading a common, ordinary life. But he invites them to something much different. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus says. If we want to follow Jesus, with this invitation, if we want to follow Jesus, there's a few things we have to understand about this invitation and what it means, because there is nothing common about his invitation. You see, Jesus wants to give you a new focus in life. If you're going to follow him, he wants you to have a new focus in life. Again, picture the story. He's walking along beside the Sea of Galilee. I would venture to say that it wasn't by accident that he came across these two brothers. It was probably very purposeful and intentional, but he sees Simon, Peter, and Andrew. They're working fishermen, doing their best probably to provide for their families. Now, we say that. We know that Peter had a wife, because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it talks about Peter taking Jesus home to heal his mother-in-law. So we know that Peter has a wife. And most likely, all of the disciples had wives and families. That would have been a cultural thing. It was very important for men to be married and to be fruitful and multiply, to have children. The only of the original disciples that not thought to be married was John. So Jesus sees these two guys and he says, "Hey, come follow me." The Greek words are doute apizo. And they mean follow me, but they don't mean follow me just like, they mean follow me like right behind me. Have you ever been like in a snow and you walk in somebody else's footprints so as not to mess up? This is what Jesus is talking about. Come follow me. Walk in my footprints. Follow me. Don't follow me way over there where it's a little bit easier, or over here where it's easier. Follow me on this narrow path. Come right behind me. And if you do that, he says, I'm going to give you a new purpose in life. Instead of mending your nets and trying to catch fish, he says, I want you to come walk in my feet and follow me. I want you to join me as I seek to change the lives of men and women and children in our world. I want you to become one of my disciples. Now, a disciple, if we study that word, is somebody who adheres. That means sticks to the teachings that Jesus has given them. I want you to learn a new way of life. I want you to learn what's really important. Jesus says, follow me, and I'm going to give you a new set of priorities, a new focus in life. And what's really cool is they didn't quite know what that new focus or purpose was exactly yet, but Scripture says, at once they left their nets and followed him. There was no hesitation. Jesus says, come follow me. They drop their nets and leave. That's what the Bible says. The next few verses, we see that Jesus is continuing to walk along the shore, and he sees James and John. James and John are tending their nets. They're getting ready to go fishing with their father Zebedee. And Jesus, it says, calls out to them, evidently using the same invitation. Come follow me. Come walk in my footsteps right behind me. And it says, they too, just as Peter and Andrew, they too instantly follow. They leave their father there with the fishing boats. They drop their nets, and they begin to follow Jesus. Now, it's been 2,000 years, 2020 here we are today, but his invitation to become a disciple is the same as it was for them. It's an invitation to lead a different life than those who are not followers of Jesus. So much of our world today is caught up in consumerism and materialism. We always want to seek the best and the latest, have the coolest stuff. We work more hours in our country than most other industrialized nations. We work longer and harder for our stuff. And that's exactly what happens. Do you know that 1 out of every 10 Americans rent off-site storage for their stuff? It is one of the largest growing commercial real estate areas over the past four decades. Self-storage units. We have more self-storage units, 50,000. We have more self-storage units than we have Starbucks coffee shops. Wall Street Journal says Americans spend $1.2 trillion annually on non-essential goods. In other words, we spend trillions of dollars on things we don't really need. But commercials tell us we got to have it. It's the next best thing. Makes our life so much easier. That's the common life in our country. 25% of people who own a two-car garage can't park their cars in them. 32% of them only have room enough for one car in their two-car garage. Homes have tripled in size over the last 50 years so that we can put more of our stuff in them. Jesus was teaching them something so much different. Jesus was teaching them that the focus should be, not be on things, to buy things that we don't need or have all these gadgets and cool stuff. He says disciples were taught to focus on God first rather than themselves and material goods. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Mark chapter 8, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Jesus said, look, things and stuff are not as important as we think they are, and they shouldn't be more important than our relationship with him. When we give our lives to Jesus, when we accept his invitation to walk this uncommon road, we are to focus on him and less on ourselves. Because something really cool happens then. Paul understood this in 2 Corinthians. He writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Following Jesus and accepting his invitation leads to a new way of life, an uncommon way of life. He asks us to be different, new creatures than from what we were. Same old is done. There should be a noticeable difference in our lives from when before we accepted Jesus and afterward. People should be able to tell something has taken place. Something new means something different. And we do that by focusing on him and focusing on this new life that he has for us. Now, he wants to give us a new focus, but he also wants us to give us a new ministry or mission in life. That doesn't mean that he's calling all of you to be pastors, but I want you to understand that there is a growing shortage of pastors in our country today. David Kinneman of Barna Group had a report recently that said this: the aging of pastors represents a substantial crisis for Protestant churches. In fact, there are now more full-time senior pastors who are over age 65 than under age 40. We've talked a lot in here the last probably year and a half or 2 years about trying to reach the next generation who isn't in our church. And not just so that they're in church, but that also means that we're not getting them into church, we're not getting them into relationship with Jesus, but that means that we also have a shortcoming of those who will rise up and be leaders of the church. Who's going to carry the mantle forward someday when all those 65-year-olds get to be 75 and 80 years old and there's a shortage of pastors under the age of 40 to take their place? So it's incumbent upon us to make sure that we do the things we need to do to reach the next generation, not just as kingdom work, but also that we raise up leaders within those people to lead the church as we go. Because I want to make sure that I have one of my grandsons here with us today in Kids Connect, and I'm like, I want somebody to be here to be a pastor to him in the future, and maybe to his kids, my great-grandkids. So God may not be calling you to ministry, but what I am going to tell you is that God wants you to do your part in spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we become disciples, we said we are going to adhere to his teachings. And his mission, he clearly states, was to seek and save that which was lost. So we're supposed to stick to that. We don't give up. We don't count on someone else to do our part. Now, when Jesus issued his invitation, he said, come follow me, but then catch the last part. Come follow me, and I will send you out to be fishers of men. He didn't say, go to church and wait for people to come to you. He says, I'm going to send you out to be fishers of men, to go out and make disciples. Not just hang out here on Saturday mornings in our Sunday school class, in our church with all of our little Christian friends, or in our small groups. Let me ask you, how many of you went out fishing this Christmas? Greatest fishing season next to Easter. probably even better than Easter, because this is, their studies are showing that more people will turn out for a Christmas Eve service now than they even will Easter Sunday. A great time to be fishing. And I know that several Sunday school classes had Christmas parties. And so what I want to ask you about your Christmas party is this, and I'm going to step on some toes here. Those of you that held Christmas Sunday school Christmas parties, how many of you thought, is there anybody I see in church that doesn't belong to a Sunday school class? Should we invite them to our Sunday school class and get them fully engaged in our church? How about somebody that doesn't belong in a Sunday school class or a small group? Do we know some of those people? Have we spent some time getting to know those who are around us so we know who's in small groups and Christmas parties and invite them to our outings so that they can get to know other people? We can find out where they are in their faith life. Do you have a small group right now? If you have a small group, did you invite anybody new into your small group over Christmas? Did you go fishing for somebody new in your small group? Or are our Christmas parties, our Sunday school class parties, and our small groups, are they just for the people who are already in? Because Jesus says, I'm going to send you out, not keep you in. But that gets uncomfortable, having to invite new people into our groups. That kind of disrupts the culture. It's not the common way. The common way is to seclude ourselves and be surrounded by people that who are like us and do the same things. But we're called to invest in other people's lives. Come follow me and I'll send you out to be fishers to change people's lives. We can't do that if we don't invite them in. I mean, that's the last thing Jesus said before he went to heaven, wasn't it? We know that thing, what's it called, the Great Commission? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have taught you. If we don't invite them in, then how do we make disciples? How do we teach them that everything that Jesus taught us? It's uncommon. It's not uncomfortable. We don't like to do that because they may not like us. They may reject us. They may reject the message. And that's okay because Scripture is full of that. Scripture, people rejected Jesus all the time. There are plenty of people in the Bible, just as there are today, that said they wanted to follow Christ, but when it came time to making a commitment to follow him, they couldn't follow through. They weren't willing to make the necessary changes to do that. How many of you remember from your Sunday school days the story of the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Jesus said, sell everything that you have and go give it to the poor and then come back and follow me. And of course, he wasn't willing to do that. He loved his money more than he loved the Lord. Chapter 8 of the book of Matthew, there's a couple different individuals named. They want to follow Jesus too, but their commitment was challenged by Jesus and then they failed the test. Remember the story in chapter 8. Jesus had just gone to Peter's house, healed his mother-in-law, and everybody thought that was so cool. Peter brought Jesus to heal his mother-in-law, because some of us probably wouldn't have done that. But once they see that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, then all of a sudden they start bringing all these sick people and demon-possessed people to Jesus, and he's just overwhelmed. And when he gets done healing them, he says, hey, guys, let's go. Let's get away. Let's go to the other side of the lake. So they set off to the other side of the lake. But when they get there, what happens? A teacher of the law, a well-respected person, comes up to Jesus and says, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. Another man comes and says, I want to follow you, Jesus, but first I'm going to go home and bury my father. In chapter 9 of Luke's account of this, he says there's one other person that comes and says, hey, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but first I'm going to go home and I'm going to say goodbye to my family. Now let's take a moment and just look at what happens to these individuals and then the reasons they give for refusing to follow Jesus. The teacher of the law, Jesus says, hey, I want to follow you, but Jesus already knows his heart. He says, look, man, I don't have a place to sleep. I don't have a home. I don't have anything. I don't know where I'm going to spend the night. It's not going to be an easy road to follow. We have no evidence that the teacher of the law dropped what he was doing and followed Jesus like the fisherman. But I think Jesus knew his heart. The cost was too much for him. The next man wanted to go and bury his father. What he was telling Jesus is, look, I want to follow you, but I'm going to do it on my terms. And when I'm ready, and I'm not ready, I'm going to go bury my father yet. Jesus said, hey, look, that's just an excuse. He said, he's already gone. Let's go do mission. And then the man who wanted to say goodbye to his family, again, same thing. He's putting something else before Jesus, putting his family before Jesus. And so Jesus knew. He says he wants to follow me, but there's always going to be something between him and me. His family's always going to be between him and me. And Jesus had warned the disciples about this in Luke chapter 14. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and father, his wife, children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Now that sounds horrible on the surface. That I got to hate my mother and father to follow Jesus? That's not it. What Jesus is saying, look, is if you make me the most important thing in your life, what a blessing you're going to be to your wife. What a blessing you will be to your children. What a blessing you're going to be to, you're going to be a more godly husband. You're going to be a more godly father. You're going to be a better neighbor and a better friend and a better coworker. He says, he doesn't want us to hate our family, but he wants us to get it in proper perspective. Love him first, and then other people. That's been the focus kind of in our Friday men's morning group, is God above all other things, God, and then my wife above all else. And this is what Jesus is saying. Put me first. Everything else will be taken care of. Your family will be taken care of. They'll experience more love and grace if you'll follow me. But it's difficult. It's not easy to do. Even the disciples who were walking right in Jesus' footsteps with him, they had a hard time understanding all this, because Peter says to him one day, he says in Matthew chapter 19, Lord, we left everything for you. What's in it for us? They thought they were going to get something out of following Jesus and giving everything up, that they were going to get something. Like, you know, they wanted positions in the new kingdom. They wanted all this stuff. Jesus says, look, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus says, look, man, I don't care what you've given up. No sacrifice that you've made goes unnoticed. I notice everything that you have given up to follow me. And you're going to get so much more in return. Not all of it's going to be here on earth, but you're going to get so much back for those little sacrifices that you made along the way to follow me. How many of us are like Peter sometimes? We get to talk about this in my Sunday school this morning. Lord, I just committed to do this, and then this bad thing happens to me. Lord, why? Why is that? We expect, because we're doing the right thing, that everything is going to go well. That's not what Jesus promised us at all. But we do that today. Ever done that? You thought, like, I'm going to do this for the Lord, but then when things don't go our way or we don't get some kind of external reward for it, we start to question. So we question the value of giving our life to Christ and following him. See, there are a lot of Americans today in our country are like the rich young ruler or the person that wanted to go say goodbye to his family or bury his father. They're just simply unwilling, Jesus thinks, to deny themselves in any way. They don't want to give up the things of the world. But again, remind you, Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? You know, the call to follow Jesus, just like those four fishermen, it shouldn't be easily ignored. When God calls to you, it shouldn't be something that you just set aside in the busyness of our lives today. Now, the nature of Jesus' call, especially in his claim, if we look at it through his claims, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we look at Jesus' invitation through that lens, then there is nothing we shouldn't be willing to do for Christ. Even Peter. Again, Peter is one of my favorite guys in the whole Bible. He's like a bull in a china shop. It's, you know, again, I've told you before, like the old cowboy movies, you know, shoot first, ask questions later. Peter's just like, hey, we got to go do it. Let's go. Boom. He's like, runs through, crashes, everything caves in, and then he's like, oh, sorry. But even Peter in Acts chapter 4, he finally got it. He understood what Jesus was talking about. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. If Jesus' claim is true, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, then his invitation, his call for us to follow him, demands nothing less than us, no other choice but to jump in and follow him, to drop everything that we're doing and follow him. Instead of trying to take the wide road, which many take that is the easier way, instead of following the narrow path, which is the uncommon way. So I ask you, where are you? Most of us, if we're honest, even me, we're somewhere between the narrow road and the wide road right now. Because this one's a little bit harder, and so there'll be times in our life when we're walking the narrow road and it gets a little bit too difficult, so we think, I'll go over here and walk the wide path for a while. It's much easier, because I don't like this part of the path, so I'm going to go around. I'm going to take a bypass. And then somebody else, it might be a different part of the path. We're going to walk this path with Jesus. Oh, I don't like this part, so I'm going to go over here. We take Jesus and we make him into something that is compatible with our lifestyle. You know, we sugarcoat it and make it like, hey, this is something that I can do this. I can do this with Jesus. This is okay. But I can't go there, or I can't go there. So as we look at this new year, you know, there's some things that I think we really got to look at. Are we like the three individuals that we've got some things that we're holding on to? We don't want to give them quite up yet. If not, then I tell you, the beginning of the new year is the best day to take care of that. Because to delay or procrastinate on giving up, denying self, that's the devil's work. He's happy if you don't deny yourself. The longer you hold on to some of those things, the less effective you are for the kingdom. It doesn't mean you're not going to be effective, but you're going to be average. So, one of his favorite weapons is getting you to hold on to things or delay making a decision to be all in. Our Friday morning men's group will kick up again next Friday at 6 a.m. And our 4 weeks in January are going to be a series called All In. I mean, the first missionaries to China, when they left, they packed all of their belongings in a coffin and sent everything that they owned to China in a coffin, because you know how they were coming back? The only way they were coming back from China was in that coffin. They were all in. They dropped everything and left and did that. Don't put off making a decision today to be all in for Jesus. Now, some of those of you have been in church for a long time. You're saying, well, I'm already all in. If that's true, then what I want you to think about is, do you have the same zeal and fire and fervor that you had when you came to the Lord 10, 15, 20 years ago? Or has it just become a routine thing that you do? You know, it's kind of like the story of the lady that whenever she made a pot roast for her family, she cut off the ends before she put it in the pan. Her granddaughter asked her mom one day, so why does grandma cut off the ends of her roast? And she goes, I don't know, we'll have to ask her. She says, well, my mom, your great-grandma, cut off the ends of the roast before she put it in the pan. So why did she do that? Well, I did it because I didn't have a big enough roasting pan. So why are you doing the things that you do? Why do you do them? If you're an old Christian, you've been hanging around for a while, do you first have the fervor and desire and zeal? And then why do you do the things that you do? Have they just become common routine things? And they become dull and unexciting. If you're here today, and you're kind of like those three people we talked about in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 9, you've just never quite, you want to follow, but you haven't got to the point where you go, all right, I'm all in. Look, what a great way to start 2020. Begin to live an uncommon life. Live an uncommon life, an unordinary life for Jesus. Something that your life so differently that other people want to know, what in the world? You're going through a tough time. How can you be so joyful? How can you be so patient and understanding? Well, because I follow this guy named Jesus. Let me tell you about him. If that's you today, if you don't have that life today, and I would urge you to consider a new focus in your life, a new ministry in your life. I would urge you to make the focus of your life be this Jesus, because all of us have fallen somewhere along the way. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We've messed up. We've sinned. And the scripture is very clear, Bible's clear, that our penalty for that is death. We celebrated that earlier this morning. Jesus went to death on the cross for us so we wouldn't have to. And so by acknowledging that, he did that, and entrusting him as Lord and Savior, letting him lead us and we walk behind him, that leads to an uncommon life, a different life, one that has new purpose, new meaning, love again beyond comprehension, a grace that we can't even begin to imagine because he loves us so much. We're getting ready to sing I will follow. And if that's you today, if you've never made that decision to follow, I invite you to come see me down front while we sing. Or if you're one of those, I'm going to call them again old Christians, not derogatory, but if life, if your Christian faith life has just become mundane and routine, maybe consider coming down as we sing and either kneeling here at the altar or letting me pray with you or somebody else pray with you that God would just create a new fire, a new zeal in your life this new year, that we would share in his new focus, his mission of changing people's lives all around our community, all around our county, whether it's at work, at school, or maybe even in your family. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I first and foremost, thank you for inviting us to be a part of your work, to be a part of your kingdom work, because again, as we said, we're all messed up people. We've all got jacked up lives or things going on that have been in the past or the present that would make us unworthy to be part of the ministry. But you've called us. You've invited us to reach out to those who are just like us. But now that we have you in our lives are different and we can share that with them. And so I pray that for those of us who've been hanging around Christianity for a while, that you would, again, renew our zeal, renew our energy for the mission to seek and save the lost and to grow as disciples. For those who are here today that have never made a decision for Jesus, we pray that today is the day they say, look, I want to live that different, uncommon life. How do I get there? Can you help me? And we'll say yes. We'll walk with you on that path. So as we sing, I Will Follow, if that's you today, you want to make that decision for Jesus, I urge you to come down. If not, turn to your neighbor, ask them, hey, can you tell me more about Jesus? Or meet me in the library after the service so we can pray. Lord, again, we love you. We thank you for this day. We look forward to all that you're going to do in our midst. We're excited about 2020 and how you're going to use us as individuals and First Baptist Church to make a difference in our community. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.